Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Brent Russett. I'm the senior pastor at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church, and it is my pleasure to look at some of life challenges and to bring you some good news in the morning. This program is brought to you by Good News Christian Ministries. You can find Good News in the Morning on the internet at goodnewsinthemorning.ca, all one word. There you can find and hear past posts. You can see interesting articles. And if this ministry is helpful in your spiritual journey, then you can find out ways to support us on the website. This morning I want to talk to you about when God says wait. I remember one year I was living in Edmonton. I wanted to fly home for Christmas. It had been a particularly busy year. I'd been working full-time on the graveyard shift. I'd been going to school full-time during the day. Needless to say, I needed a holiday. And Christmas at my grandmother's house in the Ottawa Valley was the best. I couldn't get off work until the day before Christmas, so on December 24th, I boarded a plane at Edmonton International Airport, and I was to arrive in Ottawa around 4 o'clock, just in time to celebrate Christmas Eve with my grandma, grandpa, and my whole family. The flight wasn't direct. I had to change planes in Ottawa. My plane arrived in Toronto in the early afternoon, and while I was waiting to catch my plane to Ottawa, the loudspeakers boomed. "We're sorry, the plane has been delayed." Well, that's not unusual. I went into waiting mode, and the next hour the announcement came, and plane has been delayed. I waited, this time more impatiently, but the delay continued throughout the afternoon. Finally, the announcement came that said that we didn't want to hear. "We're sorry, the flight has been canceled due to fog." I was fogged in at the Toronto airport on Christmas Eve. Do you ever feel that way about life? You want to get on with life, but somehow you feel grounded. You can't seem to get off the ground because, well, you can't see where you're going. And when you talk to God, the only answer that comes back is wait. What do you do when God says wait? Well, come with me to Acts chapter 1. It's post-Easter. Jesus is risen from the dead. And Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, picks up the story. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them. He gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates my Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" If we were to keep reading, we would see how Jesus ascended into heaven. We would see how the disciples went back to Jerusalem, and we would see how they waited. They prayed and waited. They organized and waited. They heard sermons and waited. They waited. I hate waiting. I will drive around traffic jams, not because I'll get there any faster, but because I don't have to wait. I will strategize on the best time to go to the grocery shopping so I don't have to wait. But waiting is a part of life. How do you respond to God when God says wait? You know, there are some of you who have been praying for people you love, for the healing, for their salvation, for circumstances to change, and, well, God says wait. There are some of you who are in places in life that are uncomfortable, and you've asked God to do something, but all you seem to hear back is, wait. How does that square up with God's promise, and you shall receive power? And he says, wait. Waiting seems to be part of the spiritual journey. In Psalms 27, verse 14, the psalmist encourages us by saying, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Lamentations 3:25, he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Waiting is a part of the spiritual journey. Well, I've done a fair share of waiting. There are things that I've been praying about for years, and these things are intensely important to me, but God has said, wait. There are things that I have grieved over and asked God fervently for, but the answer does not seem to change. How does that square up with, wait, you'll receive power? There's some things that I would like to see changed in myself, and I pray about them, and God says, wait, you will receive power. Have you ever been there? Are you waiting now? I talk with people all the time for whom life is hard. And they're waiting. But even if life isn't hard, we often find ourselves waiting for a relationship to change, waiting for a trip to happen, waiting for something better, waiting for our ship to come in. I've come to the conclusion that much of the spiritual life is about waiting. But when we are in those periods of waiting, the best question to ask is, what are you waiting for? Sometimes when I ask that question, I find that I'm off track. Oftentimes the answer to that question is, well, I'm waiting for my comfort to be enhanced. I'm waiting for my happiness to be fuller. I'm waiting for my agenda to be met and my needs to be cared for. And if I can get God to do that for me, well, that's what I want. When I ask the question, what am I waiting for? Things tend to come into perspective. I want God to help me with my life. The problem, of course, is that my agenda is set ahead of God's agenda. What I found is that if I am waiting on God's best, if I'm waiting on God's power to accomplish his agenda in me, if I'm waiting on God's power for his glory, that God has a way of coming through. If I'm waiting on God to get my agenda, then sometimes I have to wait long until God can change my heart. Again, Acts chapter 1. On one occasion, while they were eating with him, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you to wait. I want you to wait for a gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit. And God wants to give you the power not to set your own agenda ahead of God's agenda, but to allow God's agenda to be fulfilled in you. You know the story. The day of Pentecost came, the power of God came, and when God said, wait, I want you to know that he has a plan. Well, this morning we're going to hear Gethsemane Blues sing the song, Wait on the Lord.
Trust him, and trust in him alone, but you gotta wait. You gotta wait on the Lord. Don't try and figure out what his plan is all about, you just gotta wait. The Israelites got restless, and they really messed things up. They made a golden calf, the god, they had to drink it from a cup. They didn't wait. They didn't wait on the Lord. They showed their lack of faith. They thought God was running late. They just couldn't wait. Now the trying of your faith works out patience. But let patience have a perfect work. So in the end you'll be complete and wanting nothing. You'll look back and thank God for the path he took. But you gotta wait. When he does, just follow through, but make sure you wait. Make sure you wait on the Lord. Trials are just a test. How much do you trust? He knows what's best. Make sure you wait. Abraham's a prime example. God told him to sacrifice his son. He knew that God would spare him, but not how it would be done. He had to wait. Wait on the Lord. In the thicket there was a ram. While the knife was in his hand, he just had to wait. With men some things are impossible, but with God, no, there's nothing he can't do. Ask him to show you your heart and to change it. You be the clay. You might have to wait.
So what do you do when God says wait? The disciples in the early church waited. They waited and prayed. They waited and organized. They waited together. They waited. It was the day of Pentecost, and God gave them what they were waiting for. He filled them with his Holy Spirit. He filled them with power. That was the day the church was born. I'm not sure what they expected when Jesus said wait. I think they might have expected the spectacular, and there was some of that. But the power the early church received was not so much about the spectacular. It was about the power to really live. Often when we are waiting, we feel like our life is on hold. Could it be that God is putting one part of your life on hold so that he can give you the power to really live? When I'm in my waiting mode, I find the story of the early church really encouraging. Let me share from history of the early church that I learned from a teacher of mine named Leith Anderson. The first century Roman Empire was a pagan place where Christian values were not known or honored, where corruption was pervasive in business, where morality was at a historic low, where divorce was common, so common that marriage was little known. It was a dirty, filthy place ridden with disease and epidemics. Life expectancy was less than half of what it is in Canada today. There were few families who had both parents and few parents who ever saw their children grow up into adulthood. Most modern methods of birth control were virtually unknown. Abortion was frequent. Because of the medical procedures were primitive and germ theory was not yet known, and no one knew about soap, infection was common. Many of those who underwent abortions ended up being infertile or dead. However, the primary method of birth control was selective infanticide. They would determine the gender of the child at birth, keep the male babies, and take the female babies either down to the seashore or out to the forest and leave them there to die of exposure. It caused an enormous social upheaval in the empire because there was a huge disequilibrium between the number of males and the number of females. Epidemics swept through the city to the point that up to half of the population of major cities would periodically be destroyed by measles or smallpox or the bubonic plague. When the cities were depopulated, the policy of the government was to move tens of thousands of people from different parts of the empire and overnight repopulate these cities, resulting in communities where all sorts of different languages were spoken and people could barely communicate. In AD 64, Rome burnt. And to deflect suspicion from himself, Emperor Nero blamed the Christians. Christians were gathered up, and some of them were crucified. Some of them were sewn into skins of animals and thrown to wild animals. Perhaps the most heinous act of them all, recorded by Tacitus, a Roman historian, was that they would take Christians and dip them in pitch and hold them up on poles and then light them on fire to illuminate Nero's gardens through the night. 3 years after the fire, Peter wrote this to Christians in the middle of this situation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. It wasn't easy being a Christian in the middle of the Roman Empire. But Peter points to every Christian and says, you are chosen by God to be a minister. You are chosen by God in the middle of a dark world to be God's very own people. You are chosen by God to declare the praises of God. You know, there was no way they could do that unless they waited on God. Because you need power to do that. That's power. And once you were not God's people, you stood apart from grace and mercy of God, but now God has called you his very own. You are a people and you have received mercy. That makes you different than the people you live amongst. You have the Holy Spirit at the core of who you are. Jesus lives in you. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. Because of that, you're a stranger and alien in this world. You're set apart from the people you live amongst. And people says, I urge you to live holy lives. Abstain from sinful desires that war against your very personhood. Live holy lives. There's no way that they could do that there unless they waited on God, because you need power to do that. That's power. Live in such a way that the pagans around you may see your good deeds, and yes, they will accuse you of doing wrong, but they will know in the middle of the accusation that it is really not the case. They will know you as good people. For Christ comes, they will have to say so. So how did the early church live? Well, here's how they lived. Christian husbands and wives were faithful to each other. They avoided divorce. Women were treated with dignity and respect. They didn't have abortions. They kept and loved baby girls. They looked for abandoned girls in the forest and along the seashore, and they would bring them into their own homes and raise them as their very own. There's no way that they could do that unless they waited on God, because you need power to do that. You see, that's power. In that culture, especially with the growing shortage of women, pagans married younger and younger. Many girls were never allowed out of their homes their entire lives because for fear they'd be kidnapped or that they would be raped. They were taken as child brides. Some of them were married as young as 11 or 12, but the church was different. The church insisted that women not married until they were 18 or 20 years old, and they were to be virgins at the time of their wedding. There's no way they could do that without waiting on God, because you need power to do that. You see, that's power. An astonishing change came within the empire because increasingly it became evident that the church had cornered the market on females. That is, they had a disproportionate supply of marriageable women. And as a result, the single young men of Rome, the Roman Empire, by the tens of thousands, started coming to church. Well, the church insisted that they could not marry their women unless they converted and became Christians themselves. And becoming a Christian was no mere recitation of a prayer. It was often a 3-year intensive discipleship program. There they would be instructed in the person and work of Jesus. Often they would have to memorize the entire book of Mark on the life of Jesus. They would pray through their past life for the removal of any demonic spirit that had attached themselves to them through their actions. And they had to display the grace of God to the community. This all culminated in their baptism, often on Easter Sunday. And it was at their baptism that they were received into the church. The men often weren't allowed to marry until they were baptized. Remember also that identifying with Christ back then could get you killed. Yet in spite of this, tens of thousands of young men flocked to the church and to Christ. They found wives in the process. And when the plagues hit in the city, the standard public health approach was to leave town, even if you left the disabled or your children or the elderly behind. The Christians, often at risk and loss of their own lives, would stay behind, and they would take care of those who were abandoned. They would feed them. They would love them. You know, there's no way they could do this unless they waited on God, because you need power to do that. See, that's power. What their family members discovered when they came back 3 to 6 months later after the plague had subsided was that, well, the family members that they had abandoned had converted because they discovered a care and a love among Christians that they couldn't find in their own families. See, Christians could do that because they waited on God. That's power. The people of God walking in the power of God saw the world change one person at a time because they followed God. If you feel like your life is stuck on hold, ask the question, what are you waiting for? Do I want my agenda? Or am I willing for God to give me the power to fulfill his agenda in my life? See, God wants to give you the power and the opportunity to do incredible things for him. He is waiting you to turn the steering wheel of your life over to him. I want you to know that when God says wait, he has his reasons. For some of you today, you've been praying and you've been wondering and all you've heard is wait and wait and wait. I'm asking you today, will you turn your life over to God and say, God, I want your agenda. I want you to fulfill your work in my life. I want to see what you want to do and how you want to work that out. But Lord, I really need power. I need you by the Holy Spirit to come upon me. Because I can't do this on my own. I can't have the power to live this out. I can't go into to dangerous situations unless your power and your leading is there. Lord, I can't fulfill your will and calling unless you give me the power to do that. So, Lord, I want your agenda, and I'm waiting for your power. God honors prayers like that. God honors people like that who get together and pray amazing prayers that will allow him to do what he wants to do in people's lives. I want to leave you with Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. This is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him." The Lord promises to bless you as you wait on him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our listeners. Thank you for how you're at work in their life. Lord, I ask that you would help them to take the next step. I ask, Lord, that you would show them clearly their heart and what they're waiting for, and show them whether it's about them or whether it's about you. And Lord, I pray that as they start to step into your agenda, that you'll take care of the other stuff. I pray, Lord, that as they start to move with you, that you'll take care of their heart's desire. But, Lord, I'm praying that they would experience your blessing as they wait on you. And Lord, as they wait, I'm praying that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bless them and fill them and keep them and give them strength to do what you've called them to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your words of encouragement and for keeping us in your prayers. you know, keeping this program on the air continues to be a work of faith. If you can help with that, we would appreciate you going to the website, and you can make a donation there at goodnewsinthemorning.ca. Or you could send a check to Good News in the Morning at Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1WO. If Good News in the Morning has been a factor in your spiritual journey, we would love to hear your story. Nothing could encourage us more than in this work. So contact us by email or by Twitter via the website. My prayer for you is may you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may our Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love. We're going to go out listening to Chris Rice singing Rock of Ages.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Found I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, Savior, I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold myself, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself, let me hide myself, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself, let me hide, let me hide myself in thee.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580.